take our Bibles together and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you would like to follow along and don't have a Bible with you, then there are black Bibles on the ends of each pew. And in that Bible, we are on page 978. And if you don't have a Bible at all, then please take that Bible home and keep it. It's our gift to you, and there's a note at the front about how you can be reconciled to God. I will read for us from Ephesians 5, starting in verse 18, and go through verse 21. And verse 21 is specifically where we will be concentrating today. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of us are born into sin, and born into darkness, and born into death. But when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have been born again. And we've been born again into righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, and into light, and into life. And to us, this is wonderful freedom. And to the world around us, who is still lost in that sin and in that darkness and death, we look bizarre. It doesn't look like freedom to the world. It looks like awkwardness. And Christians have always seemed strange to people. From the very beginning of Christianity, the unbelieving world made fun of Christians. The word Christian itself is a derogatory, kind of a joke term that was used in the city of Antioch to make fun of these do-gooders who worshiped this Jesus that they called the Christ. And so they called them Christians, which means little Christs. And that term caught on. Even the calling of ourselves of Christians is rooted in the world making fun of us. And that being made fun of and being regarded as bizarre by the world, it continued throughout the centuries. Even in the early decades of the church, people were just so suspicious of what was going on in these church gatherings. And they would make up all kinds of gossip and rumors. They would say, well, they talk about the blood and the body of Jesus when they eat this bread. They must be hiding babies in that bread. And so that there's real body and blood in there. And then as the centuries went on, they would keep on making fun of Christians. And we have records from some of the early church fathers of how the unbelieving world would make plays and productions where there would be characters in these plays that were Christians, and those Christians would just be buffoons, and the Christians would be naive and hypocritical in their plays. You think that that's new, that Ned Flanders is a modern invention? Absolutely not. People have been treating Christians in that way for a long time. And the reason is because we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness that the world doesn't even recognize that it is in to the kingdom of the light and the life of Jesus Christ. And that plays out in ways that are strange. On the other side of the equation, some of the greatest damage that's been done to the church from the inside is in terms of the church trying to become appealing to the culture of the world around it, to try to say, well, we're getting made fun of, we better change things. Well, we're always going to get made fun of until Jesus comes back, because we just are citizens of a different world, of a different kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And the way that that plays out in our lives is in sometimes specific things that look very strange to the world. And those are some of the things that we have here that I just read for us in these verses. We talked about the last 2 weeks and we're going to talk about today, but as we come to this verse 21, it's important to look and to see that there are verses before it and verses after it that are connected to it. That's the case for every part of the Bible, and especially here I want to draw your attention to that. This is connected to the things that come before that are kind of strange things that flow out of this relationship that we have with God by the power of the Holy Spirit. the command here is not submit in this sentence. The command here is be filled with the Spirit. And that being filled with the Spirit, as we have seen, is to grow in Christ. The command is to grow in our intimate knowledge of Christ and our comprehension of the love of Christ, to grow in maturity in Christ, and that as we are being filled up by the power of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, that things start flowing out of us. We are filled up with the Spirit, and things flow out. And we saw 2 weeks ago, and particularly looked at how one of the things that flows out is singing. And that's awfully strange to the world. I've heard stories of how you grew up not in a believing context. And when you first came into a church and there was a room full of people who were all singing songs to God, that it just seemed so bizarre to you. And I could see how that would be the case, even though I did grow up in places where that was happening. It's weird to the world. And then it says another thing that flows out of us as we are filled with the Spirit is giving thanks at all times and for all things, which is also strange to the world. Why would we give thanks when we have something good, when we could just say, I earned that? Or why would we give thanks when there is something bad? Because how could we give thanks in those times? It just seems strange to the world. The world goes back and forth between demanding things from God and praising itself for having earned things in its own life, when we recognize, as believers in Christ, everything is from God and everything is for our good as believers in Jesus Christ. And then the last thing here that is strange to the world is that what overflows from being filled with the Spirit is submission. Submission. The world teaches us the opposite of this. The world indoctrinates us against submitting. Everywhere you look in the world around us, there is glorification of rebellion. Of rebellion of wives against their husbands, rebellion of children against their parents, rebellion of workers against their bosses, rebellions of citizens against their governments, and rebellion of, in general, created beings against their creator. But today we'll see that just as being filled with the Spirit results in singing and thanksgiving, it also results in joyful submission. And when I said it's connected to the verses before, that's how it's connected to those verses. This submission is a result, an overflow of being filled up with what the Spirit fills us up with joy in Christ and growth in Christ. And then it's going to be explained in the verses that come after this, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Children, obey your parents. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters. And so on and so on. Now, what does it mean when we say submitting to one another? If we're filled with the Spirit, then we have an attitude of submitting to one another. I think on a general sense, it means the relationships that we have, especially in the church. Because whenever you're in the New Testament and you see these two words together that say one another, those words have to do especially and particularly with our relationship with our fellow church members. And there are so many commands in the New Testament that have this one another in them. Love one another. Care for one another. Consider one another more important than yourself. You can't do those things by yourself, by the way. If you think to yourself, I can just go and be out on my own and have no church and just have a relationship with Jesus and be okay, there is a huge amount of the New Testament that you simply cannot obey apart from the context of the local church. And this is part of it. That part of the overflow of the Spirit is having an attitude of submitting to one another. In a general sense, what that means is that when we approach each other, especially as church members, as fellow believers together, the attitude that we have in submission to one another is an attitude of serving one another rather than an attitude of being served. I'm going to say that again. An attitude of serving rather than an attitude of being served. You see, what would happen if every single one of us came to church every Sunday and said, I am showing up to make sure that things are going my way. Or I am showing up to make sure that somebody is going to take care of my needs. Well, if that were the case for all of us, we would be a church full of miserable people where nothing ever went our way and none of our needs ever got taken care of. But what Jesus did is Jesus gave us an example in himself where if you think about it, he's God. And he came from the throne of heaven to earth. And if anybody could have just demanded, everyone serve me, it would have been Jesus. But what did Jesus say about himself? He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, in a general sense, this idea of submitting to one another, this means that as we are filled with the Spirit, that we come together in our worship and in our time together, first and foremost, with an attitude of saying, how will I serve? How will I put myself lower than my fellow church members? How will I look for their needs and how I can build them up? How can I submit my will to what is good for the body? And in a specific sense, this is going to be explained in the verses that come after. As I said, this isn't just left hanging here. Because we cannot, it's just not practical, the way that God has established and ordered the world, it's not practical for every individual to equally submit to every other individual. Because then you would have absolutely no leadership. You would have absolutely nothing getting done. And so the way that this is going to be explained in the verses that follow is that God has established an order of leadership and an order of submission that overflows in our lives in joy as we are filled with the Spirit. So the first way that he says this is that in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, this is extremely contrary to the doctrinal orthodoxy of our popular culture. And so, most of you probably have grown up just absorbing from the world the opposite of what the Bible just said in those verses. That to do that would be backwards and ancient thinking and ridiculous. But God, by His grace, has given us His Word. And He has declared that we who are His sheep will hear His Word and we will follow it. We will hear His Word and we will obey it. And He's done it for our good and He's done it for our glory. And so God has told us that as we have this attitude where we are seeking to submit to one another, part of the way that that happens is that God has established in homes a relationship between husbands and wives in which He intends the husband to be the leader of a household and the wife to follow his leadership. Now, there's all kinds of questions that are probably popping up, especially if you haven't heard explicit teaching on that or haven't heard that in a long time. All kinds of things pop up in your head. This is going to be specifically what we deal with next week, and so I encourage you to let me know about those questions. I think it would be nice for me to be informed by your thoughts on that as I get ready to preach on that next week. And so feel free to send me an email, give me a phone call, stop by the church office this week and say, hey, this particular thing here, what if? That's usually the things, the what ifs. But I will say, almost always, when someone has an objection to this, it goes straight to the extreme. And the first question that comes up is, does this mean that husbands can beat their wives into submission? Of course not. All right? Now, but we have to think about that, not just with the response of course not, but the response of what is biblical. And what is biblical in that situation is that even though God has established the husband as the authority and the leader of the household, God has also put higher authorities over the husband, in particular, the authority of the law and the police. And the law says that if a husband does that, he should go to jail. And the law is correct about that. And that would be a beneficial thing for that family in the long run, for the husband to be held accountable for those things. I feel like I have to deal with that first and foremost, because that's the first extreme that pops into people's heads. There's all kinds of other what-ifs that we'll talk about next week. But I should just say this. What does it mean in general for marriages and families? It means that God has intended the husband to be the leader, the planner, and the decision-maker in the house. And it means that God has intended wives to respect their husband's leadership, to respect their husband's planning, to respect their husband's decision-making. And I can say from experience from the last 11 years in ministry that almost every marriage problem that I have seen in counseling situations, it comes down to either a husband abdicating his responsibilities as the leader in the home, or to the wife rebelling against the husband's leadership in the home, or some combination of those two things. God has ordered it this way on purpose, and He's done it for our good and for His glory. The second thing that we're told specifically, how does this submitting to one another work out, is that children are to submit to their parents. And it goes on in chapter 6, verse 1, and he's still explaining verse 21 all the way down here. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now again, this is something that we will get to and deal specifically with in a few weeks. But what this means is that God has placed children under the leadership of their parents. This one is much less controversial, I'll say that. God has put parents there for the good of the children, and has put children into families for the purpose of being raised up and trained in what is good and what is right in the path that they should go. So some of you here today are children, perhaps teenagers, and you're under the day-to-day leadership of your parents. And if that's the case, then I hope that you want to show that you love God. And if you want to show that you love God and your family as a child, then show that you love and respect the leadership and authority of your parents. Because God is the one who has given you those specific parents and has put them in charge of you for your good and to raise you up well. And there's even a promise here. It says that there's a principle, that there's a payoff, not just in the world to come, but in this present world, in obeying your parents. Because children who obey their parents tend to live longer than children who disobey their parents. And so that's a pretty good thing. If you want long life, then the general principle is obey your parents, respect their authority. And then, of course, parents, there's instructions there for us also, and particularly to fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger. Don't say, well, because I'm in charge of my children, I will pick on my children, I will show them who's boss all the time. No, the idea here is bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not to prove that you're the boss, but to prove that God is the boss and that we should follow the Lord together. And then, right after that, there's the principle of workers submitting to their bosses. So in verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." So God has also, in the places where we work, if you have someone who oversees you as a worker, which is what we usually call a boss, then the principle here is God put that boss in charge of you on purpose. And God intends for you to respect and to obey that boss. And God knows that not all bosses are good, that not all bosses are doing what they're supposed to. And yet the principle here is we understand that God has still set up an order for us to work in. And that even as we work for this boss who may or may not have any intention of honoring God, that we honor God as we work for God in working for that boss that God has put over us. We work not as for man, but as for the Lord. If you want to have a life that is dedicated to working for the honor of Christ, and you're in a job where you say, I don't know what in the world this job has to do with the kingdom of God. I'm out digging ditches every day. Well, when you dig ditches really well and work really hard and obey the instructions of your bosses and honor them, you are working in the honor of Christ. And then, not only that, but beyond the instructions that are here, I want to mention a few other ways that the Bible talks about submitting to one another in particular roles. One is that the Bible calls church members to submit to their church leaders. This is Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now this is talking specifically when it says leaders here. I think it's talking about those who occupy the office of elder, which is also called overseer or pastor. And I want you to remember as we say this that there are some of you are saying, well, that sure is self-serving of the pastor to read a verse that says, obey your pastor. It's part of the order that God has set up for us. But there's also, I just want to say this as the person who's in that role right here, right now, that there are some checks that God has placed for pastors in this. And one of those checks is that God has instructed pastors in 1 Peter 5:3. He says, do not be domineering over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. That's the kind of leadership that God has established for pastors. Not to say, you will do it my way or else, but to say, here is an example. And that is certainly a charge for me to hear and to obey from God. Another check that God has put on it is that the normative pattern in the New Testament is not to have just one guy who is the pastor, because it says, obey your leaders, plural. Just as we saw back in Acts chapter 20 when Paul was speaking to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, it says he called together the elders, plural, of the church, singular, at Ephesus. You see that different places in the New Testament. That's something we've talked about. That's something that I would love for us to have here, because God doesn't intend for there, in a typical church setting, just to be one guy that everybody is submitting to, with him submitting to no one, but for there also to be fellow elders around him that shepherd his soul, and they shepherd each other's souls as well. And then I also want to say that there's a check on this, in that the Bible, even though the Bible calls individual members to submit to their leaders, it also calls the leaders to submit to the collective will of the congregation. And that's where the authority of those leaders came from in the first place, is that the congregation appointed those pastors. And that we have things called business meetings and congregational votes, where we say that the highest human authority that we have underneath Jesus Christ here is the will of regenerate, believing people as we consider the Word of God together and consider the course of our church together. And pastors are to submit to the will of the congregation in that way. But then, another thing that we have in Scripture is that we are called. Oh, I skipped one. I'll go back to it. D, if you're following along, citizens to their government authorities. Titus 3:1 says this: remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And Romans 13: let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So what this tells us is that when we have a structure of government that is over us, that is a good thing. It's a gift from God. It's something that God put there to keep a check on evil. Those of you who have ever heard that governments should not legislate morality, Bible actually says that's a big part of why government exists, is to keep societies from going into immorality. It's a good thing to hear those laws and to obey them. And And keeping in mind here, too, that those words were spoken about a Roman government that completely rejected the gospel and did terrible things. And God still says that he put those leaders there on purpose to be respected. Now, in our American government, we have a great thing. I mentioned earlier, husbands, there's a higher authority over you, which is the law. Well, there is also in our American government a higher authority over every single one of our governing authorities. And we have a great advantage in the United States in that everybody is accountable to the U.S. Constitution, and that there are checks and balances built into our government so that when we come and we say, I'm going to vote my congressman out of office, that's not the kind of rebelling against authority that the Bible is talking about here. Where this comes down to on a day-to-day basis is when you drive past a sign that says speed limit 40, and you consider, God gave me the governing authorities, and those governing authorities put up that sign, we should say, how will I submit to the will of God right now? And then the Bible also says that we submit to every and any authority that God has set over us. There's a blanket statement in 1 Peter 2. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So that means that even the ones that aren't specifically covered, where you can see this is an authority structure that God has set up and he's put me into. If you are a student in a classroom, then you should submit to the authority of your teacher. If you are a player on a playing field, you should submit on that field to the authority of your coach. If you are a soldier on a battlefield, then you should submit to the authority of your commanding officers. And as we do those things, it gives glory to God. Where, as the world says, I want to seek every opportunity that I can to show that I ought to be the boss. The attitude of being filled with the Spirit is, I want to seek every opportunity I can to fit exactly the role of submission that God has placed me into in the leadership structure that God has established over me. And I want to be a servant to others. I want to bow down, and I don't want to be served, I want to serve. Now, the one exception to all this, and this is the exception that many of you have had in your minds the entire time, what if somebody who is an authority over you tells you to disobey God? Well, God is the highest authority, and you can't do that. There's an example in Acts 5 where Peter and other apostles had been called together by the council of elders, and they were told this. They said, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. That's the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And so any time that anyone who is in authority over you tells you to do something that is disobedient to God, such as never ever talk about Jesus, which was the specific case here, we have to say, I must obey God. I respect your leadership, I respect your authority, but I can't disobey God to respect that authority. But then, what is all of this based on? I've been saying throughout this, as we've come to each of these specific cases of how the Bible lays out what it looks like to submit to one another, I've been saying things like the authority structure that God has established. Well, that's what the second half of this verse is talking about. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Or out of fear of Christ. There's two words there that I want to address. The word that's reverence in the ESV that I'm reading from, that word literally is fear. And you say, well, I can't really be talking about the kind of fear where you're actually afraid of somebody. Well, yeah, it is. And it's also the kind of fear that is reverence. And that we show that Christ is someone that we fear and that we respect and that his authority is the highest. And the word Christ there's some translations like the King James that have the word God there. That's because in the best manuscripts that the King James translators had available to them at the time, the word God was written there. And now the best manuscripts that we have available to us, the word Christ is written there, and I'm so thankful that we have such detailed evidence of the actual original words of the New Testament that we can say that. And it's out of reverence for the person of Jesus Christ, who is our King. What are we saying there when we say that it is out of reverence for Him? We're saying, first of all, that we believe that God has sovereignly arranged our roles. So just like it says in Romans 13, talking about the authorities that God has put over us in the government, it says there is no authority except from God. So we believe in the sovereignty of God, that He is the one who is in charge of everything that happens. Well, then we believe, if this particular person is the police officer that God has put right behind me as I'm driving at this moment, that is the authority that God has called me to submit to right now. He has sovereignly arranged that. Or even within the church in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, but as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose. And we remember that even underneath all of this, it says in Daniel 4:25 and repeated throughout the book of Daniel, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. It doesn't mean that God approves of everything that every leader does, but it does mean that no leader is in place apart from the will of God putting them there. So when we say we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, we are saying we believe in the sovereignty of God, in the people that He has put around us, in the leaders that He has put over us, so that as we submit to and honor and obey those leaders, that we are worshiping God, who is sovereign in arranging those roles over us. Not only that, but Christ Himself is the example of submission for us. So Jesus is the one who in Luke 2:51, it says that He went and He submitted to His parents. This was the story when He went to the temple when He was 12 years old. That's back in Luke chapter 2. And it specifically says there that even though He was born as God in the flesh and could probably have rightly just said, parents, I'm God, you need to do what I say, He recognized that God the Father had put Him, for that time, under the authority of two young people named Joseph and Mary. And He submitted to them. He obeyed them. And He submitted to government authorities. When He was asked about taxes, whether or not He should pay them to an evil government, He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. And He told Pilate, even as Pilate was about to send Him to His death, He said, you would have no authority unless it were granted to you by My Father in heaven. He submitted even to the authority of the leader who was sending Him to His death. And then, of course, He submitted as God the Son to the leadership of God the Father, where He was in the garden facing the execution that was imminent for Him within the next 12 hours or so. And He prayed to God the Father, Lord, if it is possible, or Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but yet not my will, but Yours be done. See, Jesus showed us in Himself that submission does not mean inequality. And submission does not mean a lack of value. Jesus is God. And yet, in those situations, He showed that what was appropriate was to submit to authority. Christ not only is the example of submission, but He is the judge to fear. Listen to this, John 5:27. He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice. That's the voice of Jesus Christ. And they will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And then in Revelation 20, we see that picture of Jesus as the judge on the throne. I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. And from His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And it says that books were opened, and there was the book of life, and everyone whose name was not found in the book of life, Jesus cast into the lake of fire from His judgment throne. See, submitting out of the fear of Christ, you may say to yourself, why would I fear Jesus? Jesus is loving. Well, that's why. Because He is the judge who will determine place where we are for all eternity. Not only that, but Jesus is the authority for us to obey. Jesus said that he told this parable about rain falling, and there was one man who built his house on the rock. And there was one man who built his house on the sand. And then when the floods came, the man whose house was built on the rock, it stayed. The man whose house was built on the sand, it was gone, it was destroyed. And so great was the loss. What was that building on the rock that he talked about? He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, it's obeying Jesus, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And then when he gets done telling that story, it's the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and the crowd who's around him, it says, Jesus finished these sayings, and the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. See, Jesus is the authority for us to obey, not simply to hear, not simply to say, I'm in a great place because I love to hear what the Bible says, but Jesus is the authority to actually obey as the one who establishes our eternity on the rock of himself. But Jesus is also the shepherd to follow. He says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You see, submitting to the authority of Jesus in fear of Christ, it's not just saying Jesus is a judge to be feared. He is a judge to be feared, but Jesus is also a loving shepherd to be followed. Where if you will hear his voice and if you will follow him, then he will show you to be one of his sheep. And he has laid down his life for his sheep. He has died. The very judge who is able to cast us forever into the lake of fire is the one who went and bore that amount of wrath upon himself to rescue us out of that place when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. So that submitting to the authority of Jesus is not just saying, I'm scared of Jesus because he could send me to hell, but also Jesus is the one who laid down his life so that I can hear him and believe and obey and be rescued and be given eternal life. And Jesus is the Lord to whom all must submit. Philippians 2. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every single one of you in this room today will one day bow your knee at the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I hope that you will do that now. I hope that you will see now, today, the Lordship, the greatness, the kingship of Jesus. And I hope you will see the love of Jesus that was demonstrated as he bled and as he died on the cross to rescue sinners like you and me. And I hope that you will bow to your knees and repent of your sin and do exactly what Jesus said about the tax collector in the temple. Cry out to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And walk away from here justified in God's sight because of the righteousness of Jesus. And I hope that you will not be one who on that last day has rebelled against the authority of Jesus for a life long. Said, I don't actually need to do that. I don't actually need to repent of my sin. I don't actually need to come into the light and be exposed. I am a good enough person. I pray. You should let me in, God. I hope that that's not you and you have your knees broken and bent for you on the last day. We have this opportunity now to do exactly what happened when Peter first encountered the Lordship of Jesus. As he was in a fishing boat and Jesus had done a great miracle of bringing in just a miraculously huge catch of fish. That was the moment when Peter realized Jesus is Lord. And he fell down right there in that fishing boat, and he said to him, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." He feared Jesus. And yet Jesus turned to him and said, "From now on, you will be catching men." He rescued Peter. As Peter came to a place of fearing Jesus and recognizing his lordship, Jesus calmed his fears and led him into a life of obedience and submission and joy and forgiveness and grace in what he has accomplished. And he will do that for us. So bringing this all together, as we look to Christ, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we should see what a joy it is to recognize Christ's lordship in arranging leadership over us that we can joyfully submit to, as we submit first and foremost to King Jesus, who is a king who is not ruling with an iron fist over us, but is ruling with a bloody cross where he gave himself up for us. And we can look at him and we can live. And if you need to look at him and live today, do it. Cry out to him. Cry out for mercy upon your soul and he will forgive you. And I hope that as you cry out to him, you will also let us know here. Let me know. Let it be known that you are coming to Christ and that you need to be a part of this kingdom, submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came and that he submitted himself underneath the leadership of his parents, underneath the leadership of his government. Lord, under so much that he continues today to submit to you, Father, as the head of the Trinity, even as you are God, fully God, three in one. Lord, I pray that example of your nature would be played out among us as believers who have been rescued by the blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to joyfully submit to one another as you fill us up with the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for those who have not yet submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I pray that they would see his lordship, that they would see his beauty, that they would see his sacrifice, his death for their sin, and that they would repent and believe and have life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.